We now come to the reading of God's word, and what a privilege it is not only to experience the freedom to do that, but also to be able to hear from the Lord, the Creator God himself, through the word that we see here. Our reading this evening is from the Gospel according to John. It's chapter 1, and we'll be looking at verses 1 to 18. That's John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and to his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Thanks be to God for his word this evening. And I've chosen this passage because we find ourselves in the period of Advent, when we celebrate and anticipate the incarnation of Christ. A period when, of course, we concentrate on the events leading up to and including the birth of Jesus Christ in Bethlehem. Now, the four Gospels in the Bible take a different approach to this story. And of course, we're very used to hearing these passages, particularly during Advent and Christmas. However, tonight I'd like to take a look at what John has to say about the incarnation of Jesus in his Gospel. And we shall see that it's based on the great reality expressed in both John chapter 1, verse 1, and verse 14. Because at the end of verse 1, John says this. He says, "The Word was God." And then at the beginning of verse 14, he says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." The amazing truth of Advent is encapsulated in these two verses. Indeed, everything we are and believe in as Christians is built on this. Namely, that Jesus Christ is both God and man, fully God, fully human. And at Christmas, he came into the world. So while the Christian festival that we call Christmas may actually not be found in the Bible, what Christmas means, this fundamental truth that Jesus is both fully God and fully man, is the very basis of what we find throughout the Bible. However, before we go any further, there are just two things we need to remember about the Gospel of John to help us understand better what John is teaching. See, firstly, John's aim is clearly stated in chapter 20, verse 31. He says, "These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Through the reliable testimonies of witnesses, recorded events and explanations are brought together in this gospel to provide revelation, so that you may have life in his name. That's the first major thing about John's gospel. Secondly, the verses we're looking at tonight, well, they form the primary purpose of John's gospel. It's basically a prologue to everything else that's to come. So whenever we read the Gospel of John, we need to read it through the spectacles of these first 18 verses. And there are three main points I want to look at tonight. Firstly, I want to look at what is this light John speaks of. Secondly, that God sent a human witness. And thirdly, this light was not accepted by his own. And then we'll pull those things together. So my first point, what is this light that John speaks of? Well, we can find out in verses 1 to 5, can't we? Take a look at these five verses, particularly verses 1 and 2. And you'll notice the strong resemblance with Genesis chapter 1. Unlike the other gospel writers we referred to earlier, John goes back before Jesus' birth, back before John the Baptist, before Jesus' human ancestors, before even the prophecies of the Old Testament. John goes back to the very beginning, the beginning of everything, Genesis chapter 1. We remember how Genesis starts. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, John goes to that very same moment and gives us the same opening words, in the beginning. Yet here we read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. See, John takes us back to the very beginning of creation to see that the Word who already existed, and he's deliberately writing in parallel with Genesis chapter 1 to underline this point. And his point is, the Word was both with God and the Word was God. So the Word was both the same as God, yet at the same time distinct from him. And of course, looking ahead to verse 14, as we saw at the beginning, the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And so we see here that amazing relationship between the Father and the Son unfold as two persons of the Trinity. Jesus Christ is God. He's the image of God, perfectly reflecting all that God is, while being the fullness of God in a distinct person. But why use the word Word, you might ask? Why is Jesus referred to as the Word? Well, back in chapter 1, we can see that God didn't build the world. He didn't fabricate it from stuff with his hands. He spoke creation into being. Let there be light, he said, and there was light. The Word of God created everything. And of course, we've just seen in verse 3 that John tells us all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. It was by the Word of God that all things were made. And as God spoke, the Word, Jesus Christ, made them come into existence. So John's purpose here is to establish the fact that Jesus is God and man in one person, and moreover, John is saying that God chose Jesus to reveal himself, God the Father, to us. Jesus is God and the revealer of God the Father. Look at verse 18. It says, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." Jesus the Word reveals God the Father to us. And we're also told that as revealer of God the Father, Jesus shines like a light. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, later on in the Gospel, John would record the words of Jesus that he must have had in his mind as the Holy Spirit inspired him to write this, because John writes in chapter 8, "Again Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have light of life.'" But will have the light of life. Jesus, the light that shines in the darkness, is the light of life. The light of the world is the light of life. And if that's so, what can we say of this light? Well, we've just seen, though, that through Jesus, through the pre-existent word, light of the world, light of life, all things were created, absolutely everything. And if that's the case, that helps us understand verse 5, doesn't it? Because we read in verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus Christ, the light of the world, has entered into the world of darkness and evil and unbelief and sin and death. And yet this darkness does not overcome Jesus. And that's exactly because of verse 3. Without him was not anything made that was made. What I'm saying is basically Jesus created everything. And so Jesus is sovereign over all of his creation, absolutely everything, even darkness. So the light through whom everything was made and which became flesh in Jesus cannot be overcome by this darkness. Now, if you're a follower of Jesus this evening, what a comfort this is. In John chapter 12, Jesus says, I have come as light into the world that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If that's you, then you've passed from darkness to light. When you believe in Jesus, not only do you leave the darkness, you enter the light. And the light will triumph, we're told. And that means Jesus will triumph. And all those who believe in him will triumph. The children of the light will triumph. And in a world that seems to be getting darker and darker by the day, we need to cling on to this truth, don't we? But to my second point, because God sent a human witness to this light. And we saw in verse 6, didn't we, that God sent a man named John. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Quite a blunt statement. And you might ask, why does the writer John, the writer of the Gospel, introduce John the Baptist right here? It seems rather abrupt, doesn't it? Verse 5 is talking about the light shining in the darkness and the darkness not overcoming it. And then verse 9 goes on to talk about the light coming into the world. Yet verses 6 to 8 seem like an interruption. Why not finish introducing Jesus and then introduce John the Baptist? Well, I guess John could have written it that way, but he didn't. And the effect of the way he did write it is to make crystal clear from the very outset that God's way of letting the light of Christ shine in the world is by human witness. God's way of pushing back the darkness is by human witness. That's you and I. Do you remember the first two things we had to remember about the book of John? That through reliable testimonies of witnesses, recorded events and explanations are brought together to provide revelation? Well, God chose to call and send human beings to bear witness to that light. There was a man, a human being, sent from God, whose name was John. And as soon as the light came into the world, as soon as Jesus came, God prepared and sent a human being to bear witness to the light. Not, of course, that the light of the world needed it, and he could have managed by himself. He was the light of the world, after all. However, it is God's will that his son should be heralded, announced, proclaimed by people that he sends. And why? Well, we see that we would believe. Verses 7 and 8. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. See, notice here, it was through him, not in him. He was not the light. The aim of his testimony was that we all believe in Jesus. The true light, verse 9 says, which gives light to everyone. But we need to pause there at verse 9 and clarify what it's actually saying when it says that the light was given to everyone. See, does it mean that because of Christmas, everyone in the world now sees Jesus as he truly is, as the God-man sent into a world of darkness? Well, no, it doesn't, does it? Because we can see all around us that that's not the case. Indeed, in the very next verse, verse 10, John says, the world did not know him. Now, this light is more like a searchlight. You know, the ones you see in war movies about Nazi concentration camps revealing escaping prisoners? Well, it's a searchlight which reveals sin. It sheds light on the true quality of our sinful hearts in a sinful, broken, fallen world. It comes as a judgment into the world and causes people to either approach Jesus or reject him. And it shines on everyone, all of us. The true light that sheds a revealing light on everyone came into the world that he had made. As it says in verse 10, he was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. And here the utter darkness that the world is highlighted in verse 11 as we read, he came to his own and his own people did not receive him. And that brings me to my third point, because this light was not accepted by his own. Now, we can, of course, understand this reference to his own people in terms of Israel, can't we? Jesus was a Jew, and he came to his own people in a sense of coming to the people of Israel. And we see clearly from the rest of Scripture that they certainly didn't receive him. Now, Jesus' own people, Israel, rejected him, even crucified him. We read in Acts 2, men of Israel, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You, Israel, crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. So when Jesus came into the world, his own rejected him. And he certainly came to his own people, Israel. However, I think John's saying something bigger here, because when verse 11 says he came to his own, it's saying that he came to what belongs to him by right of creation. Verse 10 reminds us that the world was created through him, so he actually came to his own possession, his own domain, the whole of humanity. Humanity that he built as a dwelling place, all of mankind. And his own rejected him. And we still see that today, don't we? John Piper wrote this. He said, they rejected him in their department stores with season's greetings instead of Christmas. They rejected him in their restaurants with happy holidays instead of Christmas. They rejected him in their hospital foyers with Noel instead of Christmas. They rejected him in their secular marketing exploitation of his birthday. They rejected him with 1,000 knickknacks and baubles instead of a baby in a manger. They rejected him in their stripped-down carols and wordless tunes. They rejected him in their public schools with Christless plays. And they rejected him in their public speeches, pleasing all by saying nothing. But, verse 12 says, but to all who receive him, who believe in his name, he gave authority to become children of God. Those who reject the light are not the children of God. God is not everybody's father. Yes, he created everybody and they are his, but as Jesus says in John chapter 8, if God were your father, you would love me. God is not everybody's father. He's only your father if you love his son. And that's why verses 12 and 13 are so very important, because they go on to tell us how to become children of God. Yes, children of God are born. However, this doesn't occur by blood, which means that it's not a natural occurrence. Neither is it by the will of the flesh, which means it's not born out of desire. And it's not of the will of man, which means it's not a matter of human decisions. No, this rebirth is entirely the work of God and according to his will. Our salvation is not dependent on anything in our human nature. Thank goodness for that, because if it was, we'd all be lost forever. However, we see in verse 12 that it's only through receiving Jesus Christ that he, Jesus, gives us the right to become children of God. We do need to be reborn. We do need to have spiritual life. That's what God does, according to John chapter 1, verse 13, without any help from us. Not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We are born of God by a free act of sovereign grace. He chooses us before we choose him. However, at that point, we remain sinners. So it's only through Jesus' substitutionary atonement for our past, taking the punishment for our sins, that we can claim the right to be children of God. See, as sinners, we can't even come into the presence of God, let alone call him Father. Yet the moment we believe in Jesus, the moment we receive him for who he really is, in that moment, he gives us not only new birth, but the right and authority as a sinner to lay claim to our inheritance as a child of God. And at the beginning of verse 14, John says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." And as I said at the beginning, the amazing truth of Advent is encapsulated in those two verses, verse 1 and here in verse 14. Everything we are and believe in as Christians is built on this. God, Jesus, fully God, fully human. And when he came into the world, he came full of grace and truth, so that we may receive grace. Let's look at verses 16 and 17. It says, "And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." And the important bit there is verse 16, grace upon grace. So often in churches today, you hear people speak of the law of the Old Testament and the grace of the New, as if there was no grace in the Old Testament. The idea is that the people of Israel were saved through obedience to the law. That was God's plan A. However, because they couldn't obey, God came up with a plan B to rescue people by grace. Yet this verse contradicts that. This idea of grace, it says grace, it says the law of Moses, upon grace, further grace and truth through Jesus. Grace, the law of Moses, upon grace, further grace and truth through Jesus Christ. God is, and always has been, a God of grace. So the law of Moses is not devoid of grace and truth. Now what verse 17 says is that before the reality, the embodiment of grace and truth came through Jesus, a witness to that reality came through the law of Moses. And remember how important it is to John's gospel, this idea of witness. The law was a witness. After all, were not God's people of Israel rescued from Egypt by God's grace before the law was given? And here we see that in Christ, God came not just to show us grace, but give us grace, that we must receive grace. This stuff isn't just head stuff. God's grace is to be received and felt as something real, a foundation of truth to rely on when the reality of the world presses down, to take away our guilt, to help with our problems, to give us strength for each day, to bring hope and joy and peace this Christmas. As we prepare for Christmas, in this period of Advent, we'll be thinking a lot about the incarnation of Jesus. Yes, as a man, as a baby in a manger, and how wonderful that is. However, let's try to keep in mind that the person lying in that manger is the eternal, pre-existing, fully God, fully man, universe-creating, life-giving, God-revealing, grace-giving, sin-exposing light, who is Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, awaken us this evening with your grace for the future. As we gratefully receive the forgiveness of our sins, protect us and strengthen us, we pray, so that we may serve you with a clear conscience. We thank you that you have given us grace upon grace through Jesus Christ. a foundation of truth to rely on when the reality of the world presses us down, to take away our guilt, to help with our problems, to give us strength for each day and to bring hope and joy and peace this Christmas. Amen.